whole lot to say about time. So now I must shout mine, because it's about time. God created time, so he's able to end it. Plus he entered time and came and descended.
In Revelation chapter 5, it says that there's going to come a time where there's going to be incessant, unceasing worship that is pure and undefiled without distraction. And the scriptures say in Revelation 5, there's going to be people from every tribe, tongue, and language. And one of the things I love, and I know many of you love about Freedom, is its diversity. And we are so grateful that you guys would take the time and come and help us and lead us in worship. Thank you guys very, very, very much. Thank you for that. I'm starting to put a few books on the book table. And I put books on the book table so that you could actually read them. And you know my quote that I stole from Spurgeon. The man who does not read the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. So, want to encourage you to read good Christian books. There's a lot of lousy books that you should use to start fires. But these are not those. We go through these and make sure that these are good books. There's one here called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. If you have kids or are planning to have kids outside of your Bible, this is a great work to have. If you are a current parent, you've never read this, you should read this book. If you ever talk to me about any parenting issues, this is going to come up. Okay? Remember, the Bible's always above all books, but some men actually read their Bibles, understand their Bibles, and then write books about what the Bible teaches about things that the Bible teaches about, like parenting. Another book is called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. This is a really good book, especially if you're a new believer. Donald Whitney is very gospel-based, and he goes through some of the basic things that believers and disciples find themselves doing. So want to encourage you to get to the book table and become a reader. So I think I've told many of you Happy New Year, and if you didn't hear that in the beginning, Happy New Year. We're going to do a little exercise. I'm going to pray first, and we're going to talk about some truths about time, okay? Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word, we are in need for you to speak to us. We don't need to hear from me. We need your spirit to come through me. We need our ears open, our hearts open. We want to submit to your word, and we pray that this is your time to talk to us about time. Time is a subject you've written a lot about. It's a subject that you are concerned about. It's a subject that you are sovereign over. It's a subject that your son, Jesus Christ, became a human being, yet fully God, who submitted to. We want to see these things with our own eyes from your word. And so I pray that you would stoke up those flames of desires for your word, for you, and that you would connect with us as we open up your Bible. We ask this for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have any device on you that tells time, raise your hand. Some of you are wimping out. You're like, no, raise your hand. Now, everyone look around. All right. So what does that tell you about time? It's pretty important, huh? It's funny because we have a clock back there on the wall now. It's because I started preaching long, so they stuck that up there. So, preachers know, we get it, okay, we get it, right? Pretty soon, this thing is going to be hooked with one of those buzzers. You're like, what's going on? Joe will be, dude. time's really important, is it? I don't know if you've really considered this, and this may be kind of, as we in go into the scriptures, kind of a philosophical approach to time, but everything, in at least in Western civilization, is really all around the clock. I mean, we have sales, we have Christmas, we have the New Year. I mean, we've got a ball that drops in New York, and a million people go out and shiver and shake, and you can't go to the bathroom or you lose your spot. All for 10, 9, 8, Happy New Year! And everyone makes out, and I don't know, it's just crazy. It's like, it's just time. It's just another minute, but it's significant, isn't it? Time. Time is significant. Many of us have not only measured time by the minutes, but by the seconds, right? Some of us have lifestyles. Some of us have sicknesses. Some of us have doctor's appointments. Some of us have jobs where time is really important. Some of us in here are students. You're in K or first or third, fifth. You're middle school. You're high schooler. And time's important because When the bell goes off, whether you're homeschooled or you're in a public school or private school, it's time to transition to another school. You get up and your brother takes an extra long shower and your sister didn't get her hair right, so you're late to school. You got to go, you get a tardy. Time, time, time. We're always measuring things by time. It's all about time. And time is something that's very, very significant. One of my favorite guys to read is a man named Jonathan Edwards. He's my favorite dead guy who's a Christian. Some of you say, what about Jesus? He's not dead. So he's alive. So he's not my favorite dead guy. But my favorite dead guy, post-biblical characters, Jonathan Edwards. And Edwards wrote several sermons on time and wrote a lot about time. And in one of his sermons, he had four reasons why time is important or why time is precious. And I want to give those to you because I think it helps us to think, and you're going to need your thinking cap. Listen to Edwards. He says, first of all, time is significant and important to everybody because a happy or miserable eternity depends on how you use it. Very interesting. Edwards suggests that time is important and it's precious because a happy or miserable eternity depends on how you use it. What he's getting at is that God has created time and space. We'll get into this in a few minutes. And time and space is actually supposed to be used for God first, to serve, love, and obey God. And then to keep those two commandments, to love God and to love people. And he suggests that if you use your time to get reconciled with God, that is to repent and put your trust in the gospel so that you are saved, you're justified, not by your works, but by Christ's works, you will have used time. And your use of time in this life will impact your use of time in the life to come. Pretty significant argument. Argument number two, Edwards lists, is that time is very short. Time is very short. Now, I'm 42, so for a lot of you, I'm old. But for some of you, I'm young. So I'm in the middle, and I can't win on either side. If I say to the older of us, I'm getting old. They go, you're not old. And then, if I say to the younger one of us, I'm not old, they go, yes, you are. You're old. But I do remember when I was 8 or 9 years old, and I remember summers being so long. Like, man, they were long. And now, I'm just saying, time sped up. I don't care what nobody says. I feel like when I was younger, God had his foot on the time accelerator, and he was going about 20. And I feel like as I started to get older, God was like, and now I'm 42, and I feel like God, I'm like NASCAR. And I feel like, wait a minute, where did 10,010 go? Like, we were just meeting in the gym, and my daughter's asking to get a license. Not happening. And you know what I mean? Like, what's happening? My kids are getting big. Like, stop, slow down. And it seems like it's going faster. And one of the things that we realize is that time's short. And really, I don't believe that God really has a time accelerator. I just think that it's a perspective issue, huh? It probably has a lot to do with, as I'm getting older, maybe more responsibilities, more stewardship that God has graciously given me. But the bottom line is, time is short, isn't it? I've been alive for 42 years, and February will be 43 years. I still remember, although not as crystal clear as I'd like to, the birth of my firstborn, like in the hospital, almost 17 years ago, like that. Like, where'd it go? We moved here a year and a half. Like that. Where'd it go? My first trip to Baltimore is 2008 in November. 2 years and 1 month. See? It's been a long time, hasn't it? It's gone like that. And so Edwards says time is important because a happy or miserable eternity depends on, also because it's short. When something is precious and there's a little bit of it, it's valuable. Kind of like gold, diamonds, iPhones when they first came out. Now everybody has one, right? So when something first come out, some of you parents know you've gone through these phases of Christmas where you have that toy that your kid has to get. And maybe you're really godly and you went, no, we're going to be godly and we're going to be content. But some of us have gone to the phases where there was always that toy and you rushed to get that toy. We haven't had that toy in quite, I mean, it used to be like Cabbage Patch dolls and they would run out and there'd be mad hysteria. When my age, it was Mr. Quarterback. So I'm dating some of you guys. And we had all these games, but they would actually run out of toys. And there's quantity. And Edwards is saying time is short, so it makes it valuable. A third thing that makes time precious and valuable, according to Edwards, is this, that we're uncertain of its continuance. We just don't know how much time we have, do we? We really don't. We just don't know how much. We might have another 40 years. We might have one. We might have 30 seconds. We just don't know. I mean, things happen. We can't control the future. We can't control time. And lastly, Edwards says, what makes time precious is that you can't recover it once it's gone. I mean, once it's gone, it's gone. You can't go back and redeem it. You can't go back and take the test again. You got to see. You're going to study again. You can't go back and pass it. Once the time is gone, it's gone. So on this first Sunday of the year, I thought it'd be good for us to look at a relevant topic such as time. Now, sometimes when we do topical sermons, that is, we look at various Bible verses that have a similar theme, trying to be faithful to the context of the verses. Sometimes when we do that, I put the verses up here. But this is a new year. And there's Bibles there in the chairs, and if not, there's some in the back. And for those of you who don't want to actually open the Bible and follow along, you can listen to me read. But open up your Bibles, and we're going to look at some truths about time. And I got the page numbers and everything up there, and we're going to actually read the Bible and see what the Bible says about this subject of time. And I'm suggesting to you there are six things. First is time as we know it began at creation of the world. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Time as we know it. What do I mean by that? Like breathing air, our bodies sucking in oxygen, processing it, eyeballs, functions, intellect, verbal, language, people groups, communities, ethnic groups, gathering in the cities, building things, making things. Time as we know it. Getting sick, dying, marrying, wars, buying things, celebrating holidays such as Christmas, and time as we know it, according to Scripture, started at creation. In other words, prior to Genesis 1:1, time as we know it did not exist. Time as we know it. Time existed to God, who says to be an Alpha and Omega, who says He's eternal. So time existed, but not as we know it. Time as we know it, as being created beings, subject to things like the law of gravity, subject to things like sin, subject to God's sovereignty and this earthly administration, time as we know it began at Genesis 1:1. And this is very, very significant. But before I do that, I do want to cross-reference this with Mark 13:19. And here, Jesus is teaching, and He says something significant here. Let me find it. Mark 13:19. Alrighty. He's talking about the latter days, and He's talking about times of destruction. And He says something about time. He says in verse 18, "Pray that it may not happen in winter," which shows you that Jesus Himself was subject to seasons and times. We'll get to that later. "For in those days," verse 19, "there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation." Some translations actually take the word creation and insert time, that God created until now and never will be. What I'm saying here is that according to Jesus, Jesus looked at time the way I think I'm looking at time, because I'm looking at time the way He looked at time. Jesus' timetable was time as we knew it, time as we know it, began at creation. So all these theories by these guys who smoke some weed or have so much to drink or want to make some money or want to start a new sect and say, you know, you never know. Maybe it wasn't like this, and maybe we were on Mars and we were dwelling as things. And, you know, I mean, I don't know, some of you guys, you watch the Twilight Zone marathons like I did, and hello, earthlings. And you like that didn't exist. Before Genesis 1, time as we know it was not here. The Bible declares that humans came into existence in a chronological order. God, who existed from all eternity, actually spoke the world into existence and had 6 days of creation. One of those days, he created man in his own image. And time as we know it, the clock started setting. It actually says in Genesis chapter 1, if you read the whole chapter, the setting of the sun, the rising of the sun, the moon, the seasons, day and night. So time as we know it began at creation. This is really significant. And here's why. Because if we submit to the fact that time as we know it began at creation, there's some implications. The implications are that if time as we know it began at creation with a creator who has revealed himself not only in creation as a powerful, good, and a beautiful being, we can see that from creation, but also who has revealed himself in the 66 books, then we're accountable. And this is why at some levels there is such a push to do away with creation. Creation has a direct implication upon time. You see, if there's no God and we all evolved over billions and billions and billions and billions of years, and every time we come to some hang up of morality or philosophy, or we can't make this ape that we supposedly found in the desert mark up with this, we just add what? Time. We add another billion years, another billion years, another trillion years. And the implications are there are no implications. Man is free. Men, women, boys, and girls are free to do as they will. Everyone can have their own opinion. And the essence of religion becomes, let's just all get along. Let's just all tolerate one another. How's that going? Not too good, is it? Because you can't live in God's world your way. There's implications. So that's number one. Number two, the Bible teaches that time as we know it will come to an end. That is, there's going to come a time when all that we're doing and the way we're doing and the way we in exact ways we're doing is going to come to an end. The Scriptures teach this, that time as we know it began at creation, but time as we know it will come to an end. There's going to be a change. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is talking about this hope, this power that works in believers. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Now notice what he says in verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him as his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. That's awesome. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, some of you have been Christians for a while. You've trafficked in Christianity. You know a little bit about the subject of eschatology, which is a big word that means the study of the last days. Now, some fool's going around, and he is a fool. I don't know who he is because I'm not even going to waste my time. Maybe one of you will educate me because he's an idiot, saying that 2011, the world's going to end. He's a bonehead. He's an idiot. There's been a billion people like him before, and he's an idiot. He's a false prophet. Don't listen to him. Anybody who says they know the exact day when the age to come is going to be ushered in is a fool, because Jesus already told us that not even he knew. Now, take that for what it's worth. But it doesn't erase this fact that this age, as we know it, is going to be replaced by an age to come. Now, for me, as I try to understand the end times, this is so simple. Because I know this when it comes to the end times. We live in this age. This age was started at creation. Then there was a fall. Then God started out to redeem his people. He had an old covenant people. He gave them 10 commandments. He gave them lots of laws and sacrifices, all prefiguring what Jesus would do. Jesus came. He came as a man because Adam sinned as a man. He lived a righteous life. Adam didn't do that. He died as a sinner, though he wasn't a sinner, so that we could be reconciled and justified before God. By faith, no works on our part. Then he was raised from the dead, and he currently sits at the right hand of God, just like Ephesians says, over all things reigning over this age. But the Bible says that this age is going to be replaced by an age to come. So eschatologically, when I try to understand, so what's God doing on the bigger picture, the big timeline? Well, God existed, then we came into existence at creation. We're going to exist in this age, having to deal with God through our Creator, and then we're going to come a time where the age to come is going to be issued in. Now, some of you are saying, well, what's all involved in that age to come? That's a whole nother discussion. But what I want you to see is that time as we know it is not going to keep going on. Again, huge implications upon this. Okay? Matthew 8:29. Jesus teaching on this as well. The demons that Jesus confronts in the Gadarenes say to Jesus, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And many people believe this is a reference to the demons knowing that their time is short. You read books like Revelation, and it appears from the scriptures that the devil and the demons, those who have rebelled against God, are very aware that their season of deceiving and being deceived and causing wreaking havoc is short-lived, that they're on a leash and that their time's going to come to an end. And Jesus casts the demons out, and I believe they end up going over the hedge and things of that nature. But even the demons have a sense that the things aren't going to always be this way. There's going to come a day where God is going to set all the wrongs right. And that includes judgment upon the demons. So, no, don't join the wackos and follow them on Twitter when they're predicting the future. Don't follow them on Facebook. It's nonsense. God knows the time. He has specifically hidden it from us for His own sovereign, good, and divine and precious purposes. But what the Bible does teach about the session of time as we know it is that it's going to come to an end. Thirdly, let's go to Ecclesiastes. This is a great text. Does anybody know what group made a song after this? The Beatles. Do you want to sing it for us? It is Bible verses. So one time the Beatles could lead in worship, maybe, right? I don't know. All right? This is a great text. A wonderful text. Some of you, when we read this text, I think some of you, we're going to read this text and you're going to go, I wouldn't even think something like that would even be in the Bible. But it is. Because the Bible is a great book. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. There is richness in this text. Great wisdom from Solomon. The multiple uses of time. And we see this reflected in our lives, don't we? Right? A lot of us. Some of us, even a part of our church, are in the military and you know these things. Fourth, let's go to James chapter 4. Time is ultimately a gift from God. And we don't have a lot of it. We don't have a lot of time, comparatively speaking. James chapter 4. James is really cool. Look at verse 13, James chapter 4. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Here's this guy. There's some presumption, and obviously there's probably a lot of people in the church being very presumptuous. And notice what James says. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist, some translations say, a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. So you and I are stewards of time. Just like we're stewards of money, just like we're stewards of our lives, stewards of our body, stewards of the air we breathe. Nothing ultimately belongs to us. It all ultimately belongs to God. So every second we're steward of, every minute, every hour, every day, every month, and every year, we have become stewards. This word mist, vapor, you know the analogy. You've seen this. Kids, you've seen this. Mom and dad are cooking. They usually tell you to stay away because it's hot and it'll burn you. And they get the water boiling. And what comes up off the water? What do you call that stuff? Water vapor. And how long does it stay there? Not very long, huh? Usually drifts up and then it'll just... And the scripture says, that's how your life is. When your life is compared with God, even when your life is compared with humanity, you're just a little vapor. God says you don't have a lot of time and you're uncertain of just how much time you have. Time is obviously a gift from God. In verse 14, he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. This goes against presumption. What is your life? You are a mist. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills. That is, if God gives me seconds and minutes and hours and a day and a month and a year to carry out his word, to do his will, to love others, to work my job, to love my wife, to be married, to pursue marriage, to do what God has called me to do in the midst of time. If God gives that to me, I'll be able to do that. Because ultimately, I'm not the one determining these things. Fifth, time should be redeemed. We look at Colossians 4:5. Time should be redeemed. That is, time should be bought back from carnality, bought back from sinful usages, and be redeemed for usages for God. Time should be used to glorify God and to serve others. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Some translations use the word redeeming the time. That is, you should walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Make the best use of your time. Buy it up. Use it for all it's worth. Sometimes when we go to places that we love, we'll actually plan out what we're going to do because we know we only have a limited amount of time. So we'll say, well, since we're going to this store that I really like to shop in, or since we're going to this amusement park and we only have so much time, we're going to make sure that we go to these rides, or we're going to make sure we experience this because we know I only have so much time, so I want to make sure I get this in. And that's what God is saying about time. In Ephesians, there is a similar passage in a similar context that has to do with one anothering and Christians being filled with the Spirit. Verse 15 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Complicating the already sinful propensities to waste time, to procrastinate, to presume, to use time in a sinful way is the influence and the lure to use time in an evil way from the world, the pressure. And let me just say this, the best way to understand this whole issue of redeeming time and using time, maybe not the best, but one of the good ways is just say like this, okay, so why has God given me time? Get the Ten Commandments out. I'm a simplist. Okay, so God says, don't make any other gods before me. Okay, I'll use time not to do that. Okay, don't make an idol. Okay, I won't use time for that. All right, don't take my name in vain. Okay, I won't use time for that. And remember me. Rest. Remember me. Worship me. The implications of a Sabbath. Okay, honor your father and mother. Okay, kids, I need to use time to honor mom and dad. That means even though it's cool at school to be cool and to diss your parents and say, oh, they're old and meh, 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 so you fit in, that's wicked and sinful. If this was old school, God would send a lion and a bear to eat a lot of your fellow classmates. They would just be on the news and they would be like ripped to shreds and be like, what happened? Oh, a bear came in the city and ate one of the kids. Why? Because he didn't honor his father. It's like, oh, snap. Guess God is serious about this. Yeah, honor your father and your mother. Use time for that. So in other words, you go to the precepts of God and you look at what God tells you to do and you say, so basically, God has already scheduled out what I'm supposed to use time for. If you're married, use time to love your wife. If you're married, use time to love your husband. If you have kids, use time to parent your kids. If you have a job, use time. Get to your job on time. Work your job. Be a good worker. Be the best worker for the glory of God. If you don't have a job, use time to get a job. If you're a man and you want to get married, use time to pursue a wife who looks like a biblical wife, vice versa. You understand? So when we talk about the best use of time, it's real simple. You go to the Word of God and you say, God, what have you given me time for? Not to pursue my own sins, my own ideas, not to pursue my own fantasies and my dreams. And let me just say this too. Time is not for you to pursue the American dream. Time is not for you to pursue your own dreams. It's God's time given to you to do God's purposes. And just try doing it your way and see what happens. Some of you are here today, and you come here today, and you're wounded, and you're hurt, and you're broken, because you've been using time your way. You've been doing things your way. Lastly, we could say a lot more about time. And we're going to look at all these verses. Psalm 32:6. Time should be used to get right with God. There are so many verses in the Bible that reference time and argue and exhort and encourage and beg and plead and get on the knee and do all types of things to try to persuade people to get right with God, to use time. Psalm 32:6 says this. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. The psalmist uses this metaphor that there are really good times to connect with God and get with God and get right with God, and there's some really hard times. Using this analogy, right now is a good time to get with God. Okay, it may be 10 degrees too hot for you, 10 degrees too warm, wah, wah, wah. Okay, the walls could be painted, your seats could have some cushions, your back could not hurt, your kids could not have a cold. Okay, given, but pretty cool, huh? It's a lot better than being out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean on a life raft full of urine with nothing to eat on day 5. Like, wouldn't you say this is a better time to get with God? Because then you're like fighting hunger, vomit, sickness, delusion, dementia, because you don't haven't eaten. It's hard. And what the psalmist is saying is, now is the time to get with God. You really don't know the future. And you're going, oh, he's going to go down the scare tactic road. No, I'm going down reality. Reality says, you really don't know what's going to happen. Get ready for another big giant snowstorm. Me and Pastor were on the phone Sunday morning. Should we cancel? Should we cancel? Should we cancel? I don't know. Look at the weather. We were like weathermen. We're like, oh, it's going to rain. It's going to snow. It's going to, what's it going to do? Well, all these Doppler graphs on our computers with 5 screens and internet, all this stuff, and yelling at the weatherman. Come on, man. Get it right. Is it going to snow? Do we have to cancel? Storming right around us. But the people in New York, they had to deal with it, didn't they? Maybe some people in New York last Sunday were like, yeah, you know, I'm going to go to church, man, but not this week. I'm going next week. Next week, man, I'm start, man. I'm starting next week, man. It'll be Christmas, man. I'm going to get it in. I'm going. And the Lord sends a storm and says, no, you're not. It's a good time. Now is a really good time. Hosea. A small prophet. Hosea. What do we got here? Chapter 10, verse 12. Listen to Hosea. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. This is a call to repentance. For it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. I love that. That's an old way speaking to a people who are very familiar with plowing, sowing, and farming to say, it's time to get right with God. We say, well, this guy wrote and preached thousands of years ago, and he actually entered in time and space by God's grace and confronted people and said, it's time right now. Like, yeah, he did. He did. He said, yeah, time is right now. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7. You see this theme. We've looked at two verses in the Old Testament. Just look at two in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7 says this. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. One of the scariest verses in the Bible is in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21. And God is speaking to a church. Jesus is speaking to one of his churches. And in verse 21, he says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexuality. Let's close this out. Time is something that everybody has. You guys agree with that? Anyone in here going, no, I don't have any time. I don't have any. Some of you are in here and you're like, I don't have any money. But you got time. Some of you are like, I don't have a wife, but you got time. Some of you are like, I don't have a house. I want a house, but you got time. Some of you are like, I don't have the husband I want, but you got time. Everybody has time. And everybody has the same time. Your life circumstances may not be everything that you want, but everybody has the same amount of time. Everybody has time. People commonly say to me, I love to worship and serve God and follow the Jesus that you're talking about, but I just don't have no time to do it. I don't have any time to do it. Time is every person's greatest commodity. Every person's greatest commodity. You say, well, I'm trying to rake up my bank account. No, time is your greatest commodity, because if you have money but no time, your money's no good. If you have health but no time, your health's no good. If you've got a marriage but no time, there's plenty of people who are married in our city, but they don't have no time to even enjoy their marriage. Time is the greatest commodity in terms of earthly possessions that God could have given you, because with time you can obey God. With time you can enjoy all the other gifts. If God gives you a wonderful gift, if God gives you a brand new car, but you have no time to drive it, you happy with that? No. If you get a late Christmas gift and it's everything you wanted, it's a brand new iPod, it's a 85-inch Blu-ray television set with a Xbox Kinect, and you're like, I want to play it, but you have no time to play. Is it any good? No. Time is your greatest commodity. Time is no respecter of persons. Time is no respecter of persons. Rich people on the same clock that poor people are on. Married people on the same clock that single people are on. Engaged people are on the same clock that non-engaged people are on. It's no respecter of persons. If a rich person is irresponsible and presumptuous and a procrastinator, time doesn't say, well, since you're wealthy, I'm going to slow down for you. Time doesn't say to the poor person, since you're poor, I'm going to speed up or slow down for you. Time is that static, just equivalent that every single human being needs to deal with. Time as well, as we've already reflected upon, is something that we're all stewards of. And I believe at the judgment day, we're all going to give an account of our time. How did we spend our time? How did we spend our seconds, our minutes? How did we spend our hours, our days, and our months, and our years? And I've said this before, and this is going to be my prophetic anthem throughout the rest of my ministry. We've never lived in a day and a time where it's easier to waste time than 2011 January 2nd. Ever. I know that's arrogant, but I'm right. You put a gun in my head. I'm not backing down on that. We have never lived in an age where it is easier to waste time, to procrastinate, to presume upon God, to procrastinate with God than January 2nd, 2011. We have more distractions than ever, more excuses than ever. We have refined and we have become excellent, excellent artists at procrastination and presumption and wasting and not redeeming time. We are on top of the box. We get the gold medal of all the ages. We are sophisticated with time. You imagine what a brilliant mind like Einstein would have thought if we would have opened up our iPad and went chip, 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 double tap, chip, chip, and had our iCals. Boy, you're like, what the heck? I'll go get my sundial. Well, it's cloudy. I can't use that. I don't know. Like, just think about that. Time has three tenses, and the most important one is the present. Too many people live in the past. Maybe you came in here this morning and you're confronted with this issue of time. You go, okay, I got that. Time began at creation. Okay, it's going to come to an end. I presume that's a judgment where everybody's going to stand before God and you're not going to get in heaven because you're good or you went to church or you gave money or you were baptized or you preach or you sing or but only on Jesus' merit. It's not about who you are and what you did. It's about who He is and what He did in Jesus. And you get that. But we dwell upon the past. A lot of people live in the past. They live in the past tense. They don't live in the present. A lot of people live in the past. Just listen to what they say. Man, remember when we used to? Man, remember that day when? Man, remember back in the day, man? Man, back in the day. It's like, dude, can we talk about now? Like, no, we can't talk about now. Because if I think about now, I want to cry. That's the reality. Reality is some people live in the past because the present is scary and painful. And so it's an escape device. You don't even need a pill for it. You don't need a label. You don't need to go to psychologists. It's your pill. It's how you deal with the painful, scary reality of now is you live in the past. Back in the day. When I used to go to Malibu Park Junior High and ride the bus, Mr. Smith, get home, drop my backpack off. Kids, don't listen to this part. Go and eat a bag of chocolate chip cookies. Why my mouth's so jacked up? And go out, get my surfboard. Go down to the beach, paddle out, catch waves for 3-4 hours. Come back in, watch TV, watch reruns of football games and Howard Cosell and all that kind of stuff. So I like to think about all that stuff. Remember back in the day? Remember back in the day? A lot of people live in the past because they don't have any mechanism to deal with right now. Right now is painful. They don't have a gospel. They don't have a relationship with God. A lot of people live in the future too, especially in our city. Especially guys. Especially black guys. They love to live in the future. What they're going to do. What they're working on. You have a job now? No. But see, man, I'm working on some things, man. I'm going to get it together. I'm about to. What you doing now? What are you doing now? About to can't be cashed. A woman can't depend on some about to. Your kids can't depend on about to. They need you now. You need to bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord now. You need to love your wife now. You need to love your husband now. You need to obey your parents now. Not in the future. The present tense. The present tense is the tense you have now. You're not guaranteed the future. The past, you cannot recover. You experienced it. You can learn from it. But you can't get it back. The only thing you have is now. And so you need to redeem it. You need to use it. Too many live in the future presuming on God and setting themselves up in a life of continual letdowns. It's almost like they have these unrealistic expectations. oh, come back and see us in freedom in 2013. We're going to be blowed up, fool. We're going to be like 8,000. And then that doesn't happen. Oh, I'm so depressed. God's saying, can you come to church and worship me? Or does it have to be 8,000 in a year for you to love me? I don't know. Is this about me or is it about planting? Is this about me or is it, what's this about? Is it about now? Now you get to hear from God. Now, in a few minutes, you're going to get another chance to worship. Now. Not next Sunday, but now. You get another opportunity to take communion and get it in with God. The past is gone. You can't recover it. The future is not here yet and you can't control it. The present is here now and it is the only thing you can use and redeem. And that's not a depressing message. That's hallelujah. That's freedom. So I'm freed from the past and I'm freed from the future. I can't do anything about the past. God says He has the future in control. I'm here in the present, and guess what? God's like, and I'm right here with you like a rock, unmovable, unchangeable, loving you forever, ever, and ever. You're like, well, I'm in a pretty good place then. I think I can exercise myself right now in the present. But many of you don't know this freedom. You don't know this use of time because you're held in bondage to the past and to the future. Time has twin sins. Their names are presumption and procrastination. They were born, I don't know the exact date, but the day that Eve did what she did, and Adam did what he did, and they plunged the human race into sin, two sins were born, procrastination and presumption, and they were twins. They came out together in the garden there in sin. Procrastination is, I'll get to that when I can. I don't have time. I made a resolution to read my Bible. That's procrastination. Presumption is, I'm going to, but you never factor in by God's will. Both were birthed. Lastly, you knew we're going to get to this. Jesus and time. We know this about Jesus. The Bible says He existed before time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. He was over all things. He was there in His triune majesty with Him, the Father, and the Spirit, and the Scriptures, as they exhaustively speak in this glorious issue, said they were in no need, they were glorious, and they were enjoying one another. We know this about Jesus, that He was there at the beginning of time. And in John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and other chapters, the Bible teaches that Jesus was there at creation, putting His artistic touch on every single aspect. The greatest artist to ever live is not Picasso. It is Jesus Christ. And I won't go on my killer whale tiger thing because you guys have worn out about that. Another thing we know about Jesus is that He came into time. We've been reading the narratives of Jesus' birth. We know at the fullness of time that Mary gave birth to Him. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. He was actually born on a specific day. We don't know what day it is. We tend to speculate towards the season. It wasn't December 25th. We're all okay with that. We're not going to have a battle over that. But we know He entered into time and space. And He submitted to seasons when the sun came up, when the sun went down, and all the traditional seasons. We know this as well about Jesus. He never used time to sin. The Bible said, He who knew no sin became sin that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. We know this about Jesus. He never submitted or willfully or in a calculated manner got Himself into the sins of presumption or procrastination. We know this about Jesus. He suffered in time righteously. His own disciples at time didn't believe Him. Pharisees and scribes plotted against Him. His own people took Him to the cross. They murdered Him. There was doubt. There was confusion. And He suffered at the hands of evil, wicked, debauched, confused, cowardly men. He suffered in time on a specific day. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus died because we are wretches. We know this about time, that Jesus died on the cross in time, in space, because we sin against God in time, in space, in order to redeem us from our sins and to reconcile us to God in time, in space, for eternity. It's a lot we know about Jesus and time. We know this as well, that he died, but that he was risen from the dead. And now, in this time, he reigns. He is coming back to bring this age to a close and initiate the age to come. Jesus and time. And we know this, that Jesus said, whoever will come to me, I will not cast them out. We know this, that Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, right now, and I will give you rest right now. You say, how do I access Jesus? How do I get to Jesus? You get to Jesus first by acknowledging that you actually need him. Sometimes we present Jesus like, you know, the Salvation Army guy at the store where you get 100 people, only one pass. If you feel your need for Jesus, you come to him. He'll take you. You feel your need and your bankruptcy, that you don't have the righteousness that it's going to take for you to get into heaven, you don't. You feel your need of forgiveness of sins. You feel your need to have that freedom. You want that security we read about in Philippians 1. You want the ability to be free from the past and set free from the future and actually enjoy the present in the presence of God, serving God, being fully submitted to God. You want that freedom to know, and you want that blessed assurance to know that nothing will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing in time and space will do that because of who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross. Then you come to him and you begin to trust in this gospel that we preach. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son in time, in space, that whosoever should believe in him today should have everlasting life today. That's the message of the gospel.
It seems time flies as if time had some wings, but this is irony, right? How most spend the time in their life trying to have the time of their life, thinking lies are really true. If you're busy killing time, the truth is time is killing you. But you're too cool, you love to take your time. You fool, God can come and take your time.